Thank you, preacher and church folks. Thank you all for coming back out tonight. It's one thing to be invited to speak somewhere. It's another thing to be invited back. And it's one thing when people have the chance to hear you and then they come back in the evening. So thank you for coming back out. On behalf of Pastor John Jones at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Ashtabula, Ohio, extend our thank you for having us and greetings. I am Jim Robideau. I am a Christian attorney. Now, folks, that's not an oxymoron out there. Preacher, I guess I should have told this morning, but, brother, I told you I was an advisor in Afghanistan my second tour. And so I had this interpreter with me, and, there's some interesting things about speaking to people who don't speak your language. You need an interpreter. Hunter Biden needed an interpreter. That's all I can say for his gas position. But anyhow, I had an interpreter, and I had to speak at a conference over there with one of these Afghan brigades and armies and stuff. And they thought, when they heard I was an attorney, they thought I was a Supreme Court justice preacher. They really did. And so he introduces me. He says, "May I present to you, Lieutenant," and he's got broken English, "May I present to you, Lieutenant Colonel Jim Robideau, the great American liar." And so anyhow, so I got there and addressed the crowd. They probably didn't believe anything I said, but, I had an interpreter over there who was, speaking and all that. But anyhow, I am a Christian attorney. We have a ministry at our church. Just like the ministries of your church here, we have a ministry out of Lighthouse Baptist Church called Lighthouse Legal Ministries. And folks, I have a table in the back. The material there is, everything on the table is free. Please take it. The more you take, if you are a reader, take it. Don't use it. Don't take it and use it to start a fire in your fireplace, but take it and read it if you would. And you can learn something over there. We have some newsletters. I was telling your preacher, this is hot off the press as of last Thursday. This is going out, and I've got some, I always put on the back of the newsletter, preacher, some red meat issues and then some things that make somebody mad somewhere. How many of y'all suffer from low blood pressure? I'm out here to maybe change that a little bit, but go grab the newsletters out there. There's something out there to offend somebody somewhere. But we also try to be a blessing, try to let you know what's going on. We try not to, Washington, D.C. is important, but we put on the front of this month's newsletter, a nation focused on Washington, D.C. When you turn on the news, are you trying to find out what's going on in Columbus, or you want to see what President Trump is doing to Nancy Pelosi, right? I think if you're like me, my grandfather was the boxer and all that, I want to see a fight. So anyhow, I'm watching President Trump. But anyhow, the thing is, we are focused, though, in contrast, on the local church and issues that affect the local church. And so we have a ministry there, and we have material on the table there. We have a nice Sword of the Lord article. I was telling one of the ladies that my picture is on there, so please go get that at least. Cut that out and put that on your refrigerator, something like that, and pray for us. But we have some articles, and one of the things that's great about being a ministry of an independent Baptist church is that we take a Baptist perspective on things. Now, Baptists are known for two things. Number one is the free exercise, soul, individual soul freedom, individual soul liberty out there. We believe in, brother, I'm sure if you and I talk long enough, we'd find some things we disagreed with each other on. And, that's okay. We're independent Baptists. In fact, we have a church temple constitution bylaws. If you look at the section that says statement of faith, we don't put anything in there because there's probably something y'all have maybe closed communion, open communion, whatever, there's probably something in there that's appropriate to you folks here that's not appropriate to our church, and we can't advise you on that. But anyhow, we're independent Baptists, and so I say that because we have things from an independent Baptist perspective that you will not find from other legal ministries. And for example, we have an article over here, separating state from church. Boy, if you don't believe that the state, the government, is trying to get their fingers in everything that is going on everywhere, even up to the point of Obamacare, they want to tell you, what medicine you put in your mouth and what doctor you're going to and who you talk to and stuff like that. But by the way, we take the correct Baptist position. It's not a Madeleine Murray O'Hare separation of church and state where they shun Christians out of the public square. But we don't believe in direct funding of government churches. I had a question come up, preacher, we had at our church. We have a master's club program for young people, and there are, my wife works in it, darling, there's a fee and you buy a t-shirt and a book. Well, somebody, in our church that was invited, maybe a bus kid, had come to Pastor Jones or our youth pastor who's in charge of that ministry and said, actually what happened was, my youth minister got a call from the local welfare office. And he said, this person, this child attends your master club and they want to participate. We understand there's some fees there. And if you can send us a bill, we'll pay the fees for that young person. And you know what? We're thrilled that this young person wants to come. My wife teaches. She has a wonderful program. Really captivates the young kids that are in her class and in the other classes. It's a tremendous program. But I said, man, my antennas just went up because we do not believe in government checks going to Baptist churches. You know, we see it with school vouchers. I don't want to talk about that whole issue, but except to say that we have schools out there that are hiring people based on government money that they're getting for the government. And then when the government yanks their chain, if you go out there and get our August newsletter that's on that table, it talks about a church in Maryland that the state came back and said, you have to pay back the last 3 years of school scholarships over $102,000, preacher. And what do you think that pastor's going to say? You think he's going to, you know, they said it was all over the said that it was all over the traditional Christian moral position that says that children ought not be fornicators before they get married. And anyhow, the thing is, the state of Maryland didn't like that. And they're making a church pay back $103,000 almost. But anyhow, I don't mean to get off on that except to say that we take a biblical position. And I told our pastor, I said, that's where we draw the line is government checks going to churches, you know, scholarships to parents, you know, that's up to a pastor and all that. But we take a Baptist position on that. There's an article about that. You could read that in the back. We have an article here, the twin pillars of religious freedom are Baptist distinctives. You want to read about our First Amendment and the two clauses and the Baptist influence on it and our history and Isaac Backus and these different characters in our Baptist history, please grab those articles back there. There's a lot of history you will learn. It's nonfiction, as we would say, and you'll get something out of it. Here's one I like. It's an article on the table called Ecclesiastical Abstention. This is a legal doctrine. This is something they teach at law school. This is something judges write about that says if you have an eternal church matter, if it is a religious matter, they will not hear it in a secular court. And it's a wonderful thing, and that's why we encourage pastors to have a detailed statement of faith and have things in their constitution and bylaws and their bylaws in that, because if it is written in there, if it's a religious matter, your local judge does not want to hear that. He's looking for a reason to dismiss a lawsuit. If you had two homosexuals come in here and said, preacher, I want you to marry me, now that's an issue the Supreme Court just put out in Masterpiece Cake Shop, I'll tell you about. But the thing is, if someone came in and said, I want to use your facility, and I'm two homosexuals, and your pastor takes a biblical stand and says, absolutely not. And they hauled him into court, and, you know, the judge would take one look at your statement of faith and say, you know, we don't believe in homosexuality. And the judge would say, in this case, I'm not hearing it's dismissed for ecclesiastical abstention. By the way, they also have a corollary of this doctrine called the ministerial exception that says that church, you can hire whoever you want to. Pastor, you can hire whoever you want to. You don't have to marry a homosexual, or you don't have to hire a homosexual organist or something like that in there. Important doctrine. There's an article back there on it, and it's current. But it's just some amazing Supreme Court cases just in the last few years have been turned on that doctrine. Then I've got an article back there about the Johnson Amendment. That's where the IRS has been put to ride shotgun, so to speak. Keep an eye on churches. Make sure your pastor doesn't say, you know, doesn't endorse a political candidate. Now, folks, we're Baptists. We believe in the separation of church and state. We don't believe that this church ought to be a precinct headquarters. You know, if your pastor called me up and said, can I let them stuff envelopes in our church and use our church as a call center and all that, we'd tell them, no, preacher, not. But the thing is, do we believe the IRS ought to be looking over churches and listening to your sermons and saying, oops, you endorsed President Trump or something like that and get in trouble? No, we don't. But there's an article about that. The president has effectively repealed it with an executive order, but it's not been permanently repealed. But anyhow, you can get that article in the back. We have an article here on Masterpiece Cake Shop. This is a very interesting opinion that came out. Many people are familiar with Jack Phillips from Colorado. But what's interesting about that case is Justice Kennedy wrote that opinion, and he's the same justice that wrote the Obergefell decision. He's the same justice that wrote the Windsor decision that struck down the Federal Defense of Marriage Act, which promoted homosexual marriage. He's the same justice that wrote the case that struck down all the state sodomy laws in America in 2003, Lawrence versus Texas. And he's the same justice that wrote the Romer versus Evans case from 1997. And you know what? All those cases that he wrote, he said, you can't have animus against homosexuals. He waved his finger in there and his black robe and all that. You can't see that in the opinion, but it's in there, kind of preachy and all that. But anyhow, the Masterpiece Cake Shop case that he wrote, he said, of all things, he said, you can't have animus toward Christians. in there. By the way, he also said in here, preacher, he said explicitly, you cannot be forced to marry someone against your, you know, faith. So if two homosexuals came in here, you could say, in a Christian way, you know, hit the road, Jack, or whatever. But anyhow, the thing is, they cannot force a pastor to marry somebody who goes against his, you know, oath that he may have made when you were ordained or wherever, your biblical convictions. They can't force you to do that. But Masterpiece Cake Shop was a very interesting case. If you look at the timeline on that, and you went from 1997 to 2017, that's, you know, 20 years or so. And or 1997 to 2015 when they had the Obergefell decision, that's 18 years. And look what happened when they said you can't have animus against homosexuals. Now, Justice Kennedy was still on the court, and he projected 18 years into the future from 2017. It would be interesting to see what kind of rights Christians would have if they took that philosophy and that rationale and were consistent about it. But anyhow, an interesting thing. There might be people out there that find that interesting. And then here's the last one I'm going to talk about on there. We have an article back here. It's a very important article called It's Not All Bad News. And this is an article where we go through three cases that were Supreme Court cases 9-0, which meant they were unanimous, no dissenters on there during the Obama administration, where the court struck down threats to religious liberty. And I was talking with a constitutional attorney this summer, preacher, and he and I agreed. We have a very religious freedom favoring or friendly Supreme Court right now. In fact, we have probably a federal United States Supreme Court that is more religious friendly than any other Supreme Court since the 1930s out there. You want to read about it? There's three cases. One of them is a ministerial exception case. You know, Hosanna Tabor in here. There's the Westboro Baptist case. And then there's the Holt versus Hobbs, which was a Muslim prisoner case. But all three of those founded on religious liberty grounds, 9-0 in favor of the person who was, you know, in favor of religious liberty. So I'd encourage you, please, go back to the table and get that. I do seminars all the time. I could probably talk 30 minutes on any one of those. But thank you for bearing with me, folks. Please get that off the table. And anyhow, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to give you maybe the heartbeat about Lighthouse Legal Ministries. I will say this. Lighthouse Legal Ministries is unique among all legal ministries. We're a ministry of an independent Baptist church, like I mentioned. Like your pastor said, we only represent independent Baptist churches out there. I work with independent Baptist churches. We get calls a lot. Terry, my colleague, and I were in legal directories, and we get people who call us up who are not from independent Baptist churches, and we're Christians with them. We're just gracious. We're glad to do what we do. And so if I can't help them, I steer them towards someone who can help them. But that's unique. There are ministries out there that are chasing down everybody and everything out there. But the reason that we limit our ministry to independent Baptist churches is because we are supported only by independent Baptist churches. And that's an important thing. We don't want to take money out of a church's missions budget and then go help, you know, another Christian, or we don't want to help people who are like, for example, Catholics or so. They have a legal Thomas More Defense Fund that helps out Catholics, and they have the Alliance Defending Freedom, maybe can help the work issues. You know, folks, we're not so concerned about prayer in schools. I mean, I get calls about the Christians in public schools, and we can help them. We can get people on the right track. But really, our heartbeat, and if you read our newsletters, it's the local church, and it's the outreach programs of this church, and it's the youth ministries, the youth programs of this church. And we want you to be able to operate those things without government interference or without limitation on there. But we're limited in our support in the sense that we only take support from independent Baptist churches. Now, there are good people I know. I've told your pastor, I know pastors who were independent that went a different direction, who had supported our ministry, and we had to graciously say thank you for your support. We know you love us. We know you pray for us. We know it's genuine, but this is just our limitation on that. And by the way, we'll answer their call and help them the extent that we can. Might not be able to represent them, but we'll get them in the right direction. So we do that. But here's the other thing. We don't take support from individuals. And I don't go around saying, okay, here's a bunch of envelopes. Please send me X number of dollars a month or anything like that. We don't find who the deep pockets are in your church, preacher, and we'll never call somebody in your church. So that's what's unique about Lighthouse Legal Ministries, and it's a joy to be able to do that. When I pick up the phone and I take a call from a preacher, I don't have to worry about you know, hey, preacher, did you send a check this month? There are ministries out there that say, you know, you got to support them so much a month for them to answer your phone call. And there's a lot of stuff out there, but you won't find that with Lighthouse Legal Ministries. And I thank God for the leadership of our pastor who started our ministry 25. We are in our 26th year, preacher. So anyhow, it's a joy to be working in Lighthouse Legal Ministries. And let me go ahead and read a couple verses here. This is a very familiar passage, but if you know this passage here, we're gonna look at maybe verse 28 and a couple verses leading up to it. But there's some very interesting things in here. The Apostle Paul is kind of going over, reviewing his ministry, and it's maybe in verse 23, pick it up. And I really want to jump back and come here. But if you look at it, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. By the way, folks, again, this is the Apostle Paul, the experience that he went through. Let me tell you a secret. He wouldn't pass a background check today. Okay, he just had a record on here. But anyhow, verse 24 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says in verse 28, he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before these people and open your holy book. Father, I just pray you'd be with me as I speak a few words here, as we try to proclaim your word and speak about the great Apostle Paul, who wrote, I believe, 14 books of our New Testament. Father, I just pray that people would just get the burden for the ministry that this man had. And Father, I just pray that I could be a blessing to this church and this people here in Bucyrus. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I guess I have to admit, I think the Apostle Paul is maybe my favorite Bible character. And there's a couple of different reasons. And I think, you know, one of them always jumps in my head. Said he was rude of speech. So if he could get by with it, I guess maybe I can get by with it or something. But anyhow, I think I can kind of relate to him. He was an interesting guy. There's a lot the Bible says about him. You know, he was kind of a ruddy looking guy. He was not a comely looking person or so. And he had to wear glasses and things like that. And boy, he was just, you know, you talk about someone with a bullheaded personality and such. And I think about some preachers that I have known who were just very strong-willed. I think about the Apostle Paul in this way. Let me just say this. I'm not comparing him to the Apostle Paul, but the reason we have a lot of turmoil in Washington is because we have a president who's strong-willed out there, and they're not used to dealing with a guy like that in here. But the Apostle Paul, you know, reading this list that he gives here, how many people would have quit after the first entry in this thing here? But man, he just did it for years and years. He went from town to town. But folks, you know, when you read this thing, I'm impressed for a number of different reasons. But flip back in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. And it's really interesting because I don't know that the Apostle Paul didn't know a lot of this in advance. It's, you know, the Apostle Paul, remember his background. Remember, I like to tell people he dropped names a little bit. He dropped the name Gamaliel. You know how he was a student of Gamaliel, preacher. And if you read in Acts chapter, I believe it was Acts chapter 5, that Gamaliel gives a speech there. Remember, they were persecuting the apostles. And Gamaliel says, hey, watch out with these guys. Don't stop. Don't fight these apostles. He says, if it's of man, it'll come to naught. Remember this passage, folks? And he says, but it's of God. He says, you cannot stop it. He says, lest you find yourself fighting against God on there. And it's kind of interesting because the Apostle Paul, his student, he should have been there that day listening. I'm convinced he was out on, I was telling somebody he was out on a smoke break or something like that. Or he was skipping school that day, because what happened was the Apostle Paul got involved with the stoning of Stephen. Remember that over there in Acts chapter 7, I believe it was. And then Stephen, he went ahead and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he laid down, he gave up the ghost there. And the Apostle Paul was holding the coats of the young men, of the people that stoned Stephen. And I believe that just made a deep impression on him. And preacher, he turned into one of those guys that was religious and a religious zealot, but he was lost. And if you read about it, it said in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. And anyhow, if you go ahead and you read a little bit later, and we're going to pick it up. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Acts chapter 9. This is the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And basically, he got these letters. He got the paperwork to be able to arrest Christians over in Damascus. Y'all are familiar with this story. And so he's going down the road, and what happens? Remember, Gamaliel says, if you fight these people, happily you'll find yourself fighting against God, right? And the Apostle Paul, he either blew that off, he said, that doesn't apply to me, that's to someone else, or he skipped school that day or whatever, but it was a lesson he should have taken heed to. Because if you look what happened here, all of a sudden it says in verse 3, suddenly there's shown round about him a light from heaven, and Saul felt earth, and it says, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I was up, preacher, I was telling some folks, I was in Afghanistan 22 months, folks, and let me just tell you how the military operates. They have a, you know, they have these bases that we're in, and the bad guys would lob these rockets and mortars and things in the base. And so they had this public address system, you know, the big speakers on the telephone poles that supposed to be projecting 160 decibels out in all these directions. And we had a technical term. Whenever there'd be an attack on the base, you hear this, the PA system would come alive, you go, Amber alert, Amber alert, Amber alert. The base is under indirect fire attack. Or red alert, red alert, red alert. The base is under direct fire attack. Or red alert, red alert, red alert. You know, intruder alert. There's been a prison break. They had a prison at Bagram and it was terrorists and all this. And so we get these announcements coming over there. But, we got this, very technical and very detailed, very scientific name for the PA system. We called it Big Voice over there, okay? That's how your military operates. You know, you go to school and you come back and call it Big Voice. Well, the Apostle Paul was going down the road to Damascus and he fell on the ground. He fell to the earth and he heard the Big Voice. And folks, this is the same voice that showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane when they said, you know, are you Jesus Christ? We're looking for Jesus Christ to arrest him. And he said, I am. And remember what happened? Everybody just fell down on their back and that. And so the Apostle Paul came face to face. He was fighting against God, just like Gamaliel warned about on here. And anyhow, the thing I want to talk about this is he gets saved here. And it's interesting because I remember going through this preacher. It took me weeks to go through this with my Sunday school teacher. You know, when you mention the name Saul of Tarsus, it was like saying police raid in a nightclub or something like that. People were jumping out of the windows and running the back doors. And I know nobody in this here church has ever done anything and been in one of those places like that. But when they said the apostle, when they said Saul, people's blood pressure went up. You know, men grabbed their wallets, women grabbed their children, and you know, people were just running because he was out for the Christians. He was going to throw them in prison. They were not going to go home. He was going to break up a home and all that. And so he's going down there to do that. And the Lord goes and tells Ananias, remember in the city, he says, Ananias, go, you know, I've got Saul. He says, go to the street that's called Straight, the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. And then he tells Ananias, he says, and I gave him your name. You know, I told him that you were going to come and visit him. And I'm sure Ananias is like, Lord, why'd you do that? But because nobody wanted to talk, no Christian wanted to meet Saul of Tarsus on there. But what happened was, God gave Ananias grace to go down there, and Saul, he was blinded. Remember, he gets up thinking, I'm going to go in there and tell those people, you know, what's right down there in Damascus. And then all of a sudden, the Lord tells him on the road, he says, you go into the city, they're going to tell you what to do on there. It's a whole 180 degrees about. But what's interesting is how Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many horrible things about this man and what he's done to these people. And in verse 15, the Lord says, But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, says, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then he says in verse 16, this ties back to our text, says, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias, you know, knew that God was going to use, I believe, Saul, who changed his name to Paul a little bit later in the book of Acts in there. And as we go back to our text over in 2 Corinthians, Chapter 11, you can go through this whole list again, and we read over it very quickly. Each one of them has a story. Each one of them has a location. Each one of them, the Apostle Paul got up, you know, he shook the dust off his feet, and he had, there was even times that you can read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was caught, you know, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. He had an out-of-body experience, I believe, on there, where they left him for dead, I think at Lystra, wherever he was, preacher. And he was just through different things, but every one of these stories was an experience that he went on through, and he did it, I believe, in part, this fulfillment, what we read over there in the book of Acts. But he put this kind of stuff on the church, on the Christians in his early days. But here's the thing now. So he understands, he remembers what he did. I believe the Apostle Paul, when he went into churches and he preached, he was looking at people who he had killed their relatives. You know, there were people who didn't trust him and that out there. And he had to carry that burden with him as he tried to get the gospel. I imagine he tried to say, I'm credible. Listen to me. I'm genuinely a Christian. I'm no longer persecuting Christians. In fact, you read back over there in Damascus when he went, you know, he went to the synagogue to preach. And these people are, you know, oh, let's go hear the prosecutor Saul of Tarsus getting up there. And all of a sudden he turns around and says, it's Jesus. You must be born again. Right. And I can imagine these Jews who, you know, they're like, having a heart attack, vapor lock, all this. And they're like, I want my money back, whatever, you know, because I didn't come to hear Saul of Tarsus talk about Jesus. I wanted to come and hear him talk about how he's persecuting Christians. And anyhow, his life was, he was credible. But can you imagine, he had to go to these family members of Christians he persecuted and speak to them and say, you know, give them the comfort from God's word, give them an epistle. Can you imagine saying, read this, I wrote this, even though I killed your family members. But he had to carry that around with him in his ministry. But here's the thing. He lists these things that he went through, the perils he was in, the physical attacks that he was in, the beatings, the things like that. And then he says, you know, in verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and he says, the care of all the churches. And folks, that's kind of a little bit what our burden is at LLM, at Lighthouse Legal Ministries. You know, we are concerned about the local churches. We believe in the care of the local churches, taking care of pastors, taking care of the workers in the local churches in that. And as I mentioned, you know, we track what goes on in Washington, D.C. You know, that's on television. A lot of people, you know, track those issues there. We track what goes on in public schools because we get calls. There are people in churches like this one here who have children and loved ones in the public schools, and we get involved with things like that. But our heartbeat is in the local church. You know, it is, again, the ministries, and we see the devil's attack on ministries trying to reach the next generation. In fact, really, I think the public school is one of those things. There's compulsory attendance. Can you imagine, preacher, we have laws in Ohio that says you must put your kids in a school. Now, they have the public school system out there, but they make it very difficult and inconvenient to put your kid in a Christian school. You have to pay extra money for it, you know, things like that. But there are a lot of attacks on our churches with respect to children's ministries. And there are things that we have back there about protecting your churches, protecting your children's ministries, protecting your churches from predators coming into the church out there. That's our burden. We want you to be able to reach the next generation. Preacher and I were talking earlier about thinking 15 years down the road. Folks, I hope that he's not the only one thinking 15 years down the road about this church. I hope y'all are thinking, what kind of a church are you going to have in 15 years? You know, what's the old song say? You know, if every church member was just like me, what kind of a church would we be, or something like that, you know. And think about it, folks. What are you doing to make sure this church is going to be viable and continuing and sustainable in the next 15 years? But it's in the children's ministries. You know, that's where we need to concentrate on. And we need to raise up a next generation of independent Baptists that can take over the work and work in the ministries and continue forward. But that's one of the attacks on the local church. We bear that burden with pastors. You know, the other big area, and the Apostle Paul wrote about this over there, but the other big area that we work with churches on is money and finances. And believe me, folks, the IRS likes to get in their hand in everybody's pocket. Can I get an amen on that? But, you know, I was just reading about there are 7 ways for a pastor who is exempted out of Social Security to get back in Social Security. Now, I haven't published that yet, and several of them are involuntary and unpleasant. But the thing is, if you earn more than $108, they're going to withhold income tax. If you earn more than $108, they're taking Social Security, FICA taxes out of it and all that. And we deal with tax issues all the time. Income taxes, pastoral taxes and things, but also church property taxes. And, you know, in Illinois and Wisconsin and Pennsylvania, parsonages are exempted. In Ohio, parsonages are not exempted. But what we see in Ohio is that they overassess the parsonages because they can't tax property taxes on the churches. So we get involved in property tax challenges over parsonages and things like that. But there's more than just parsonages. There's more than just pastoral payroll taxes and Social Security taxes. I'm working with a church right now, a preacher, that's, you know, having an issue with unemployment compensation for Christian school teachers. Doesn't apply to pastors. But we deal with all types of tax issues. You know, the Apostle Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And money is the lifeblood of our government. And so, you know, we are standing with pastors and standing with churches when it comes to tax issues, when it comes to churches out there. But those are some of the big areas out there. There are a lot of other things that are creeping up in vogue right now. And obviously the homosexual rights movement is something. We're trying to keep that out of our independent Baptist churches. And for a while, there was a big question mark about, you know, are churches public accommodations? The short answer is they're not. You know, don't let anybody tell you there is. But there are different things, you know, that concern pastors about the homosexual movement that we want to go ahead and make sure that your pastor can stand behind this pulpit and say marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That includes sodomites out there. And that this man needs the freedom to be able to say that from this pulpit, anything he wants to say. And we're all behind that. You know, we're all about those things here. But folks, we care about the local church. And the Apostle Paul, again, I think it's just interesting. He persecuted the church. He put the fear of God in Ananias and these different people. But the Lord said to Ananias, he's going to have to show him what great things he had to suffer. And I wonder if Ananias told that to the Apostle Paul when he's dealing with him and mentoring him and training him and discipling him and all that. You know, Saul, I was scared. In fact, I wanted to turn around and run when I heard that God gave you my name. But I trusted him. He told me this, and I went back. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul kind of, when all this happened, and he writes his resume here, if he thought, you know, that's just what Ananias said God told him on here. But folks, the Apostle Paul, in all of that, he did it for the local church. And he cared about the local church. I hope, folks, that if there's one thing you take away from this tonight, I hope you get a burden for Calvary Baptist Church here in Bucyrus. And I was thrilled to hear the testimonies about the tracts, giving out the tracts and that. But folks, I tell you, we all need to take the individual responsibility individually ourselves for our church and moving forward in this. And so I talked this morning about how we are under command to get the gospel out. You know, I believe that we're commanded to preach the name of Jesus Christ out there. You know, Peter said he was commanded to say that Jesus was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And if you're lost here tonight, God commands men everywhere to repent. But I hope that you take that same type of imperative and that same type of concern and think about Calvary Baptist Church here and the next generation and the needs of this church here. Because there's nothing more we'd love to see than, you know, several years down the road, this church just be thriving and busting at the seams and having visitors and, you know, being a part of this community. I know your pastor has a burden about that. So, folks, that's our burden too at Lighthouse Legal Ministries, the care of all the churches. And that's our focus. And I hope you would pray with us, and if God leads you to help us in different ways, we would really appreciate that. But I tell you, we are concerned about local churches. We're concerned about this church being a lighthouse here in Bucyrus, because this town needs desperately this church and the continued gospel witness for this church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these good folks who have come out this evening. And Father, they've just given, you know, good attention to your word as it's been preached. And Father, I just pray that you would be with these folks. I hope that they would be encouraged. Father, I hope that they would be moved. I hope that you would move them so that they would step forward. And Lord, this pastor I know has many, many things that he'd like to get done with this church and in this community. I just pray that folks would be able to step up and say, Preacher, I care about our church. I want to help you with those things. And Father, we just ask you to speak to hearts this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name.